If you turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5. Over the past few months, we've been studying the Beatitudes, which, as a reminder, is Jesus' words of blessing upon his disciples that he formed the introduction to his greatest ever sermon, the greatest ever sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And so just to bring us back into the context of Jesus' words in the Beatitudes as well, I've said before that these eight pronouncements of God's favor or blessing upon his people aren't telling us what to do, but who to be. Hey, this is who we as Christians are called to be, or at least that we desire to and are striving to be. And so in essence here, Jesus is starting his sermon with a portrait of a Christian. Okay, these are the features, these are the characteristics, this is a description of all Jesus' followers. And so we've seen where to be, if we look from verse 3, where to be desperately dependent on God. Verse 4, where to be grieved over sin and its consequences. Verse 5, where to be humble, meek and lowly in our attitude toward others, our actions toward others. Verse 6, we're to be starving to do the right thing. Verse 7, merciful and compassionate. Verse 8, to be pure in heart. And then verse 9, we're to be peacemakers. And as we've looked at those characteristics and the Beatitudes, these are, as Jesus says, these are people who are truly happy. That's what he means when he says, blessed are. In other words, when you're this type of person, you'll experience a joy, a happiness, a hope, a peace that's real, that's genuine, that can't be taken away. And so being blessed or being truly happy isn't an emotional feeling, but it's a state of being. It's not an emotional feeling, it's a state of being. It's who we are, no matter the circumstances. And then we've seen, too, through the Beatitudes, with each of them, that Jesus gives a promise to those who are his disciples. And these promises are those that are going to be fulfilled in the future expected kingdom of heaven, and that is the certain inheritance of God's people. That's just a quick summary and a reminder of the context as we come this morning to close out the Beatitudes, close out this section, this introduction to Jesus' greatest sermon. And as we'll see, he closes it with one of, or probably the strangest of all Beatitudes. And yet, many commentators would say beyond it being strange that it's also a fitting close to the description that Jesus has given us of his followers. Because when we apply all the other Beatitudes, all the other characteristics in verses 3 to 9, this will be the natural result. Okay, in summary, when we're humble before God and humble before people, when we hate sin but love truth, when we're at peace with God and strive for peace with others, Jesus is going to tell us we will be persecuted. That's our last beatitude. Again, it's the result of the rest. So let's read our passage. We're going to come back to verse 3 and read through the whole section together. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the lowly, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Verse 10, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely slay all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray and then we'll continue. Our God, as we've gone through these Beatitudes, we're reading and studying Jesus' words. And Father, may we now, again in this moment, sit before Jesus, before his feet as his disciples, to hear his words. Oh God, grant to us an understanding of what Jesus means and how to apply it, how we're to live as those characterized with all of these Beatitudes. Even when we may face persecution and in the moments of persecution. Oh Lord, we pray that you would teach us from your word this morning how to respond in such circumstances. Oh Lord, and may that be a testimony to the world that we are followers of Christ. And so Lord, grant to me a blessing by your Spirit to speak your word faithfully and boldly in the fear of you, O Yahweh. And grant to us ears to hear your word such that it would change and transform us from the inside out. O Lord, may we all be faithful to you now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, from a worldly perspective, this beatitude makes no sense. A non-Christian would, in general, look at Christianity and say it makes no sense. Paul even tells us in 1 Corinthians 1 that Christ crucified his foolishness to the unbelieving. And then if we think of Paul's story, his testimony, and many others throughout history, that probably just confuses non-believers as to why would Paul and why would others with such opportunity, with riches or fame, give up all that they have and opportunities that they might be presented in order to follow Jesus, and they did so willingly and with great joy. Who does that? And I'd say our text again today, Jesus' words must baffle unbelievers. How can someone be happy when they're mocked, when they're falsely accused, when they're beaten, when they're imprisoned and even killed? How could that be God's favor and blessing upon a person? Especially someone he supposedly loves and cares for. And why in the face of all the opposition and suffering someone experiences would they rejoice and be glad? But church, that's what Jesus says. That's what we just read. He says, if we're persecuted, we're blessed and we should rejoice. And even now, it still might not make sense. So we'll work through it. And may God give us grace to understand what he means. The blessing, the promise, the application, the examples of this beatitude. And so I'm going to use the same 4-point outline I've used throughout the rest of the study of the Beatitudes. The meaning, the examples, the promise, and application. But before that, if you look at our passage here, verses 10 to 12, you may have noticed it's different than all the other Beatitudes in that it's 3 verses instead of 1. There's actually even here 2 blessings. This is a double blessing upon those who receive persecution. And so I'd suggest that verses 11 and 12 are just a further explanation or elaboration, expansion of the Beatitude in verse 10. And Jesus seems here to be transitioning from the general statements of blessing we see in verses 3 to 10 to a more specific and personal statement in verses 11 and 12. Because if you look there, we see from verses 3 to 10, he's referencing they and theirs. And now in verses 11 and 12, he uses the words you or yours. Okay, also, if you're looking at our text in verse 3 and in verse 10, we have the very same promise word for word. It's the same. And so I'd suggest that Jesus is beginning and ending this section with the very same promise. But certainly verses 11 and 12 do carry on the theme from verse 10. I'd say there's a transition here as we're going to continue working through the Sermon on the Mount as well as Jesus begins to speak to you. And that's what carries on for much of this Sermon on the Mount as Jesus continues. So we're going to consider this morning 10 to 12 together. And first starting with the meaning of this beatitude. In other words, what does Jesus mean when he says, blessed are the persecuted? Okay, what does he mean? And I'm going to give two parts to this definition so we can understand what Jesus means when he says these somewhat baffling but profound words. And so one part of the definition is, the persecution Jesus is referring to includes physical and verbal suffering. It's verbal and physical. And physical suffering is understood behind the word translated persecuted. That's used in all three of these verses in the context. It means more literally to be pursued, to be driven away or chased after. And so that would be like someone who's physically attacking us, trying to get rid of us, trying to silence us, trying to intimidate us. That might include them hitting us, beating us, throwing us in jail, killing us. That's physical persecution. And then in verse 11, we see Jesus is also describing persecution or helping us understand and clarify persecution as also being verbal suffering, because he says that people might insult us or falsely accuse us. The word insult is the same word that Matthew will later use to describe the insults the criminals gave to Jesus when he was on the cross. And so verbal abuse might include ridicule, being laughed at, sworn at, called names, or other forms of insult. And then in addition to that, verbal abuse, we see also in verse 11, we're blessed when we receive false accusations. And so that might include people willingly making up a lie. It might include people willingly spreading rumors that they're happy to spread, to slander and destroy you. Now, that could be taking your words out of context and then turning them into an untruth. It could be a blatant lie that someone makes up, an accusation that someone just makes to harass you. And if you look at our text, again, we don't see Jesus giving examples. He just sums it all up and says, falsely saying all kinds of evil against you. And so when Jesus pronounces a blessing upon the persecuted, we can understand him to mean any form, okay, verbal or physical abuse that we experience for his sake. Okay, any form of verbal or physical abuse we experience for his sake. That's the first comment to understand what Jesus means. And then second, to further define or clarify what he means when he pronounces this blessing on the persecuted, we see in Jesus' own words in verse 10, he refers to people who are persecuted for what? For the sake of righteousness. And then if you look at verse 11, he says, because of me. And that's important to understand what Jesus means We need to know that we're not blessed and we can't be truly happy if we suffer because of our own ungodly actions. Okay, as an example, if I was to stand on a street corner and be yelling and screaming at people and yet still trying to preach the gospel and someone punches me in the face, I'm not sure that's persecution. It's probably getting what I deserve or hopefully a wake-up call. Don't yell and scream at people. Not to say we shouldn't stand on a street corner and preach the gospel, but we're to do it with humility and grace and love and kindness. Okay, in a similar way, if we do the wrong thing according to God's standard and we're punished, that's not persecution, that's justice. Okay, kids, I want you to think about this and you can answer it for me. If someone goes to work and they go to work every day and at work they do no work but they only share the gospel with other people and then they get fired, is that because they were persecuted or is that because they were lazy and did no work? They would be fired, and that's justice. That's not persecution. Okay, it's great if someone wants to go to work and go wherever and share the gospel. It's great if they're excited to share the gospel. It's great if they're even willing to be fired to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His coming again, and that He sacrificed His life on our behalf to give us freedom from our sin. But not doing work is stealing the employer's money because he's instructed us and he's employed us and we've agreed to work and do what we now have not done. And so we're only persecuted when it's because of Christ and not because of us. And when we do it because of Christ, and we are persecuted, then Jesus says we will be blessed and truly happy. And Peter, if you listen to Peter's words, he's saying the same thing in 1 Peter 4, 14 to 16. He says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, again, that's not because of your actions, you are blessed. And that's the same word that Jesus uses here in Matthew. You are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. But then verse 15, he says, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be put to shame, but is to glorify God in this name. Okay, so Peter and Jesus are saying the same thing. We're blessed when we're persecuted for doing the right thing and for the name of Christ. Although we're only blessed when that is true and not as a result of our own ungodly actions. And so just briefly as a point of application, church, as Peter says, we must make sure we don't suffer because of our actions. We're to live godly, Christ-centered lives. We're to be characterized by these beatitudes so that if we're persecuted, it's not because of our words and our actions, but because of Christ and Christ's word. Yeah? That's what Jesus means. Persecution is any form of physical or verbal abuse we receive when we're doing what is right and for Christ. That's the meaning of this beatitude. And then second, we're going to consider the examples of the beatitude, and we could look throughout all of church history and see example after example of people persecuted again for the sake of Christ. We can be challenged, inspired by their example. I'd say even reading books about Christians from previous generations, even watching shows or documentaries or movies are all to inspire and encourage and challenge us in these things. We're just going to consider a few examples from Scripture, though. So if you look at verse 12, Jesus here himself is giving us examples when he says, in the same way they persecuted who? The prophets who were before you. And so Jesus' point is that when we're persecuted, we're following after the great Christians of church history. And particularly in context here, Jesus was referring to the Old Testament prophets. And so as these faithful men proclaim God's word, as they experience great hostility, so too when we follow their example, when we show ourselves to be faithful to God, we will face persecution. But as we do, it's like we're being elevated and honored to be now part of their company, to be part of the same team of the Old Testament prophets, or even those throughout church history. And so even though, yes, the persecution that even the prophets faced was different from each other, and our persecution is going to be different from theirs and different from each other, when we experience any form of persecution, of opposition, of hostility for the sake of Christ, Jesus is saying we're following the example of Jeremiah. That he suffered so greatly from his people that he wished he'd never been born. We're following the example of Zechariah, not the one named after the book, but Zechariah who was stoned to death in the court of the temple. We're following the example of Uriah, who was arrested and executed with the sword. We're following the examples of many others, some who aren't even named in Scripture. Some are just described with a summary by numerous authors throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. I'm going to read from Hebrews 11. If you want to turn to Hebrews 11, we see here a description of the Old Testament saints who went before us, who went before the early church and experienced great persecution for the sake of Christ. These are examples. Hebrews 11, at the end of verse 35, it says, others were tortured. Verse 36, others experienced mockings and floggings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. Verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword, they went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, mistreated. Verse 38, wandering in desolate places and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Those are just a few examples from Scripture of those who suffered persecution for Christ's sake. And let alone all the martyrs of church history and many others who've suffered for their faith. And so church, may these men and women and even people that we may know who've been persecuted for the sake of Christ inspire us to endure, to be faithful and to be bold. Those are the examples of persecution. Next, we'll look at the promise. The promise for those who are persecuted. And we're going to see two from our passage this morning. If you look at verse 10 again, back in Matthew 5, we read the same statement or promise that Jesus gave in verse 3. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And as I mentioned in verse 3, as I've mentioned, as we've seen throughout all of these promises that Jesus gives are only for those who were described that are applying this beatitude. Only those who are blessed, only here to them belongs the kingdom of heaven. Okay, the kingdom of heaven isn't given to anyone because of their race, because of their finances, because their education, their deeds, or anything else. Here Jesus is saying it's given to those who love Christ and are persecuted in some form for the sake of Christ. These are the people alone who will enter because they're the heirs of the kingdom. And I'd say that promise is one we can take hope in and be comforted by. Because the promise is that when we face persecution, it demonstrates, according to Jesus' word, that we have a sure and certain heavenly and eternal inheritance. That we might be rejected by this world that's persecution, but Jesus says we're going to be welcomed into God's heavenly kingdom. That's Jesus promising to us a reality that is certain. Because God is faithful and Jesus' words are true. That's the first promise. And then second, this goes even beyond entrance into God's kingdom. It says that we're going to receive a reward in this kingdom. Okay, in the middle of verse 12, Jesus says, "For your reward in heaven is great." Okay, and the promise here is also a motivating factor to rejoice and be glad at the start of the verse. We're going to look at that in the next point. But here we see Jesus is motivating us because of the promise of future reward. And this reward is so far greater and more valuable than any hostility we might face in this world for our faith. Okay, whatever temporary pleasures, whatever temporary treasures that we might lose for the sake of Christ, we're going to receive eternally from Christ. Whatever we might lose in this world, we're going to gain in the next one and far beyond what we can comprehend. And that's a reward that can't be taken from us. It's not going to decrease in value. It's not going to spoil. It's not going to rot. Okay, it can't be stolen. It's not going to get old. As we see, church, your reward in heaven is what? It's great. It's abundant. And that's Jesus' promise. And Paul understood this in Romans 8:18. This is what he says as he considers and understood Jesus' promise. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And then in 2 Timothy 4:8, as he's expecting to be executed here, he's not depressed, he's not upset, he's not concerned, he's not worried. He says, 2 Timothy 4:8, "In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but listen to this, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And so what Paul was expecting is the very same reward that we too can expect. Because that's what Jesus promised. And I understand that it's easy to be discouraged or depressed during persecution, even during challenges in general. But Jesus, he is laying before us promises to motivate us and inspire us to continue to live for him. Yeah, I think there's more references in your application notes, and I'd encourage you to take time looking at those, or even do a study on the future reward that we'll receive, because that's going to give you a greater depth and understanding and a hope and a motivation and inspiration as you consider that which is before us. Okay, I've only touched on it super briefly. But Jesus is saying here to us, look to the future, consider what's to come, it's worth it, keep going, don't give up if you're persecuted. Okay, and we know Scripture says all genuine Christians will be persecuted. Jesus is saying, yours is the kingdom of heaven, your reward in heaven is great. Those are the promises that we receive, that those receive who are persecuted. And also the motivation, such that we would continue despite persecution. And then fourth, we'll consider the application. The application. I did mention one earlier, but again, as a reminder, church, we need to strive for godliness. Okay, so that any persecution we face is because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and not our own doing. A suffering for Christ is a witness for Christ. But suffering because of our sinful ways is going to taint our witness for Christ. And so I pray it's our increasing desire to put off sin, to put on godliness, that will become more and more the people Jesus describes in these Beatitudes, so that we'll glorify, we'll testify of Christ, even though it may draw persecution. And I trust that wanting to be more like Christ is our goal. It's our purpose, our passion, our pursuit. That we want to be like Jesus, who gave up His life so that we now have life. And He gave up His life so that the promise He had given will indeed be true, with the inheritance of eternal life and the reward that we'll receive. That's one point of application. A second is, if you look again from verse 12, at the start of verse 12, Jesus commands us to rejoice and be glad. He says, when we face persecution, we're to rejoice and be glad. That's application. Jesus is saying, this is how you're to respond when you suffer for the sake of righteousness. Meaning, when you do what God wants you to do, you're to rejoice though you are persecuted. Okay? And we shouldn't be seeking persecution. We shouldn't be pursuing persecution. We don't need to celebrate the actual pain and the suffering that comes with the persecution. But even in those moments, Jesus is saying we're to rejoice and be glad. Again, that's what Jesus is telling us, commanding us to do. And so because of His grace and power, He's also going to enable us to do it. So that's what He commands us to do. And some of you might be thinking, probably writers thinking, did the translators get this right? Is this what Jesus actually said? Do the Greek words actually mean the same as our English words? And to quote from one Greek lexicon, the first word rejoice means to be in a state of happiness and well-being. So it could be translated rejoice, be glad. And then the word translated be glad means, listen to this, to be exceedingly joyful. So it could be translated exult, be glad, overjoyed. And Ryder knew all of that before I even told him. And if we're still wondering, if we were to look at the translation of the same Greek words throughout the New Testament, 99% of the time those same words mean rejoice and be glad. If we look at the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the words that are used have the same meaning. And so all the English translations are right. Jesus is telling us to what? Rejoice and be glad. And as I quoted, it means even to be overjoyed and exceedingly glad. And now we might say, well, how is that possible? How can I rejoice and be glad in persecution? Good question. And Jesus has already given us the answer in verse 12. We've looked at it, but one, reason one, our reward in heaven is great. Two, we follow in the line of the prophets. In other words, when we look ahead of us to our future reward, when we look behind us at examples for us to follow, that's going to motivate us to rejoice and be glad. As we consider even Jesus' death on the cross. He went to the cross, Hebrews 12:2 tells us, with joy, because why? Because he knew what was to come. He knew the ending. He knew the promise that he would rise again and that he, through his death, would bring his chosen people into relationship with God and give them eternal life. And now here, Jesus, having been the example of suffering persecution with joy, Jesus commands us again to do this, and by God's grace, by God's power, we can do it and we will do it. Can I say all of this and admit that I've only faced minimal persecution, and even in that, I probably wasn't very joyful. But what I'm saying is proven from the stories we read of this exact response that Jesus commands us to do. And we read of that from martyrs throughout church history who, with great joy, with singing, with praising, with thanksgiving, were killed for their faith. And in Acts 5:40 and 41, listen to this, of the apostles. After calling the apostles in and beating them, they commanded them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then released them. Then verse 41, the apostles, so they went on their way from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for the name. Okay, and one commentator described the beating here by the Sanhedrin would have meant that they received the 99 lashes. Their skin would have been ripped apart. It would have been open. They would have been struggling just because of the physical abuse that they'd come under. And as they were walking out of that place, they were rejoicing. That's a godly perspective of persecution. And church, that's the application of Jesus' words from his Sermon on the Mount. Again, we can't do that in our own strength. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't do that at all. And for those of us who do, we can do it because we have a promise of eternal life. We have a promise of the future reward, which is great. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, enabling us to obey the commands that Jesus gives us. And so may rejoicing be then our response when we are persecuted, as we follow the examples who've gone before us and as we look to the promises ahead of us. Again, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the double blessing, blessed are you when people persecute you because of me, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, for all that you have done, for who you are, and that you would call us to be children of God. You are worthy to suffer, worthy to receive and experience persecution. O Lord, may we do it with great joy. O Lord, be exceedingly glad. Father, because we know the promises that are before us. And Lord, we've seen the examples of those who have gone ahead of us. Oh Lord, may we live godly lives. May we live out the characteristics of these Beatitudes, not that we pursue persecution, but we pursue Christ's likeness, and we know that the world hates Christ and they will take out their opposition and hostility toward Christ with hostility and opposition to those who are Christ's. And so, Father, let us live godly lives. And whenever we may face persecution in whatever form, O Lord, point our eyes and our hearts, our minds to you, and to the promises laid before us, such that we would indeed obey your command to rejoice and be glad. O Lord, you are worth it. You are worthy of all our praise, honor, and glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.